If you please find in the Bible, Matthew, the fourth chapter. Matthew chapter 4, the opening verses of that chapter I know are quite familiar to many of you as they record the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. We're going to take our text this evening from a portion of that passage where we find Satan speaking to Jesus. You know, there are three occasions in the Bible where Satan is recorded as speaking. There is Genesis chapter 3 when he tempts Adam and Eve. And it can be said there that he deceived Adam and Eve, speaking things untrue about God. We next hear the voice of the devil in the book of Job, in the first two chapters of Job. And there we find Satan speaking about man on this occasion, about a particular man, about Job. And he slanders Job. He misrepresents Job. He lies about Job and the character of that man as he attempts to mislead God about a faithful servant of his. The third time that we see Satan speaking is in the text that I've asked you to turn to, when he speaks to the Lord. And I'd like for you to read with me verses 5 through 7 of that text, where we're told that the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, on the previous two occasions when the devil is recorded as speaking, if he lied to God about man, if he sought to deceive, if he lied if he lied to man about God on the first occasion, and then on the second occasion if he lied to God about man, on this occasion we find him lying about the Scriptures, misrepresenting what Scriptures say. Now, make no mistake about it, Satan knows the Scriptures. He knows them probably better than any of us. But he is exactly what Jesus described him as being in John the 8th chapter, and that is a liar. And so, with full knowledge of what God's Word says, he will not hesitate to twist it and misuse it in an effort to deceive people. I want this evening in our study to take a few moments to look at how Satan treated the Bible. I'm calling the lesson "Reading the Bible Like the Devil." Now, I don't want you to think I've heard this lesson before, because you've heard a lesson before on reading the Bible like Jesus. And my suggestion to you is read the Bible like Jesus and don't read it like the devil. But I think there is some benefit in taking a look at how the devil dealt with the Bible. I believe that we can draw some good warnings about how not to use the Bible. For sadly, many people today use the Scriptures in exactly the same way Satan did upon this occasion. So, as we begin our study, I think it would be helpful for us to look at the passage of Scripture that Satan referred to. And it's found in the book of Psalms in the 91st chapter. It's a psalm about security in the Lord, about how the faithful in the Lord can trust in Him for their security. It's a rather brief psalm, so I'm going to ask you to just read the whole psalm with me. And we'll begin in verse 1, and I just want you to take note. Listen to the things that he says about being sheltered by the Lord and protected and guarded. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in your ways. They will bear you up in your hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Now that's just a psalm that is filled with assurances of God's protection, of God being a shield, of God being a protector to the one who is true to Him, to the one who is faithful. That's the text that Satan appealed to when he tempted Jesus, calling upon Him to cast himself off of the temple, by doing so to prove Himself to be the Son of God, because God had said to His faithful that no harm would befall them. If they stumbled, their angels were given charge to oversee and to hold them up and to keep them from falling. Well, I want to suggest to you three things about the way the devil reads the Bible, and particularly the way he read Psalm 91 on this occasion, that we need to be careful that we don't make the same mistakes. The first thing that I want to suggest to you that he did is he made figurative literal. He took that which was figurative language and he treated it as though it was to be understood as being a literal statement. Psalms 91 is a description of God's care for His people's spiritual condition. Turn, if you would, back to the 37th Psalm. Psalms chapter 37, and in verses 23 and 24, listen to what the psalmist says there. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Now, how were the people who received the Psalms, how were they to take that? Was this a statement that people who were faithful to the Lord, who were true to the Lord, were never going to stub their toe and fall? They were never going to stumble over a branch somewhere and fall headlong? Is that how they were? That they were secure from any kind of accident of that kind? Well, no. He was speaking about their spiritual condition, about their welfare, and how the Lord was going to be with them, to be their protector, to uphold them, and in doing so, to keep them from falling headlong spiritually, from tumbling, from being harmed, and from being destroyed as a result. The text in Psalms chapter 91 that we read verses 11 and 12 that Satan appeals to when he speaks to Jesus. Those two verses, verses 11 and 12, are no more literal than verse 13 is. You look in Psalm chapter 91 and verse 13, and what does he say? He says, you're going to trample lions and snakes. Now, should these folks have thought, okay, I'll go out, you know, you'll go out along the roadway. We read some instances in the Bible of people being out along the roadway, and lo and behold, here's a lion in the road. What should they do? Well, I'm going to go trample that thing. Is that what they were to understand? That they literally, if they came upon a snake, that they just trample that thing? Well, of course not. What it was a figurative way in which the Lord described His protection of them against harm and against threat of a spiritual nature. The devil applied this in a literal fashion. He says to Jesus, taking him to the temple, to the pinnacle of the temple, okay, do what now? Cast yourself off of here. Because Psalms 91 says that He's not going to let you fall. And the angels will be given charge to hold you up and to keep you from suffering any harm. And now, if you'll do this, Satan was saying to the devil, if you'll do Satan was saying to Jesus, if you'll do this, then you'll be proving that you're the Son of God. Because God will have to give those angels directions. Go catch him. Don't let him hit the ground. And in doing that, he's going to prove that you are indeed His chosen one. I'm afraid that many people repeat this error of taking figurative language from the Scripture and making application in a literal way. And I'm not going to take the time this evening to talk about, and you'll be relieved, I know, to take the time to talk in detail about the doctrine of premillennialism. But I think there is no better illustration of the fact that people will take figurative language in the text of God's Word and say, oh, this must have a literal application. Premillennialists will take a passage such as Revelation chapter 20, which talks about the 1,000-year kingdom. I say, oh, 1,000 years, that's 1,000 years, got to be 1,000 years. But they have no problems in that same text of interpreting a pit as being figurative. They have no problems in interpreting such things as the devil being referred to as a dragon as being figurative language. They have no problems with taking references to Satan being bound with a chain as being figurative language. But then plucked out of a context of figurative language, all of a sudden 1,000 years has to become absolutely literal. Anytime Israel is referred to, Israel must always be Israel. Jerusalem must always be Jerusalem. There can never be any kind of figurative reference in Scripture to those entities. But they must always be literal. In spite of the fact that you can read in Romans the 9th chapter where the Apostle Paul talks about the Israel of God as being comprised of those who are not all of Israel. How can that be? If Israel must always be literal, national Israel. In spite of the fact that you turn over to Hebrews the 12th chapter and read where the writer speaks about being Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. He says, you, speaking to his Christian brethren, you are that city. You are that new Jerusalem. How can that be if Jerusalem must always be that city located over just off the Mediterranean coast in the hills of Israel, of what used to be Israel? How can that be? You see, we get ourselves into, I think, something of a fix when we begin to insist that there really are no ways in which certain terminology can be used in the Scripture as being figurative, that it must always be literal. That's the way that the devil twisted the meaning of Scripture when he spoke to Jesus. But there was a second thing that he did in this text in Matthew chapter 4, and that is he made that which was a conditional matter unconditional. The protection that is spoken of in Psalms chapter 91 was promised on the condition of trust in the Lord. That's why I took the time to read the whole psalm. Do you remember what the psalmist said, how he described the ones who would be held up, as verses 11 and 12 speak of? It was those that had put their trust in the Lord, those that looked to Him as their shield. It was upon the condition of people looking to God for this protection that they would receive it. Who was protected? Anybody? Everybody? No. Verse 1 says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Verse 9 says, You have made the Lord my refuge. Jesus showed the error of this when he replied, as we read there in Matthew chapter 4, when he said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Turn, if you would, back to that book, Deuteronomy, in chapter 6, and verses 16 and 17. In this passage, we have Moses speaking to the people. And he says to them, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. The book of Deuteronomy, remember, is a book of preparation. The people are at the border of the promised land a second time. They're getting ready to cross over, and this book is a review of the law, of the covenant that they had entered into with God. That's what the word Deuteronomy means. It means second law. And it was just a second statement of the law that God had given through Moses. And here we find where the people are being reminded in verse 16 of an event that had occurred. It's actually recorded back in Exodus chapter 17, when shortly after the people had been brought out of Egypt, and they got out there in the wilderness, and they became thirsty, and they began to murmur and complain. And you remember the story of how they said, You just brought us out here to die? Well, we were better off back in Egypt. And they said, If the Lord is really with us, then let Him prove it. Give us some water. And we read in Exodus chapter 17 of how God said to Moses to take your staff and go and strike the rock, and the people will have their water. But what they're being told here in Deuteronomy is, when you go into this land, don't do like you did back there when you wanted water. Don't put the Lord to the test. Don't start saying, when you get there into the land, well, now, if the Lord's really with us, He needs to prove it. He needs to do this, or He needs to do that. A lot of people are inclined to know pretty much what the Lord ought to do and when He ought to do it. We can put the Lord to the test ourselves. But I want you to, going back to our text in Matthew chapter 4, recall now what the devil is doing, as he has referred to this passage in Psalm chapter 91. And that is, he has taken that which was a conditional statement and he's made an unconditional application to it. The condition of the condition of Psalm chapter 91 was, this is, we've put our trust in the Lord. We dwell in the shelter of the Most High. We made the Lord our refuge. And because of that, then, we can trust to receive His protection of us spiritually. What the devil is doing is saying to Jesus, there's no condition that is set on the protection spoken of in Psalm 91. So you just get up here on this pinnacle and jump off. Because there are no conditions. And that's why Jesus referred back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because if you'll recall in Deuteronomy chapter 6, after he said in verse 16 about the waters where they had tempted God, verse 17 goes on to say, you'll keep His commands. You'll keep His statutes and His ordinances. When you go into the promised land, if you want to receive the benefits, the blessings that God has committed to giving you, then you keep His commands. There was a condition of obedience. There are just an awful lot of folks that read the Bible today as though there are no conditions placed on anything. I mean, there's no better illustration of that than the concept that so many people have about salvation. Who's going to be saved? Well, how dare you suggest that there would be anybody who isn't saved? Everybody's got to be saved. Because God is this God of love. He puts no prerequisites upon receiving His blessings. He gives no commands. He gives no statutes. He gives no ordinances to anybody. It's a mistake to read the Scriptures in such a fashion. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's a condition. And so when we read the Scriptures, we need to be careful that we're looking for the conditions that God puts upon the blessings that He offers to us. The third thing that we find the devil doing on this occasion is another very common mistake that people make when it comes to looking at God's Word and considering God's Word, and that is, the devil didn't read it all. It's ironic that the first time that the devil is recorded as speaking in the Bible, he added to God's Word. Do you remember that story of how God had told Adam and Eve, if they ate of this forbidden fruit, the day that you eat of it, you'll die. And Satan came along with his temptation, and what he said was, oh, you will not die. He just added one little word, just a three-letter word. Here, however, he omits words. He omits the words from in verses 11 and 12. He omits the words regarding what God would do after he talked about Him holding you up and lifting you up and keeping you from falling. He omits these words, to guard you in all your ways. I wonder if the reason for the omission of those words was perhaps because he feared that it would only remind Jesus that He had a way, He had a mission, He had a purpose. There was something for which He came into this world that His Father sent Him. The devil doesn't mind if you know the Bible. He's very happy for you to know part of the Word of God. Devil doesn't even mind if you obey part of the Bible. He just doesn't want you to be concerned about all of the Bible. He just doesn't want you to be concerned about doing all that you learn that God wants you to do. Because you see, partial obedience is disobedience. You know that. If you haven't learned that, I'll tell you who can teach that to you real good, and that's my daddy. He taught it to me. That when he told me two or three things to do, and I did one of them, that I had not done what he said. I disobeyed him. When we set ourselves up in a position where we begin to pick and choose from what God has said, I'll do this and I'll do that, but this doesn't really appeal to me over here, and so I'm just going to leave that undone. Then we have begun to read the Bible like the devil. We've begun to choose to omit portions. Turn, if you would, back to the book of Joshua in the 8th chapter. This comes early in the attempts of the children of Israel conquering the land. It comes after their battle at the city of Ai. Chapter 8 and verse 34 and 35. This tells us what Joshua was doing after they had won at Ai. It says, then afterward, verse 34, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Now Joshua took this as a time to remind the people of what God had required of them, of what God had commanded. And the text says he read all of the word that Moses had revealed. He read to them the blessings and the cursings, everything that Moses had indicated. You know, that's exactly what Jesus talked about back there in Matthew chapter 4, but in verse 4, in that first temptation that the devil made, and his response was that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what you and I need. We need all that God has said. And if we're not willing to listen in our readings, in our studyings, if we're not willing to search out and to comply with all that God has said, then we've begun to read the Bible like the devil. I love a little story, and I'll close with this. A little story about the magpie. The magpie is a bird that is reputed to build a perfect nest. She picks out the perfect location with all of the perfect elements. She weaves a nest that is reputed as being the perfect nest. And the story goes that one day the birds asked the magpie, tell us how to make the perfect nest. And so the magpie says, well, first of all, I pick out a safe and secure location. And the eagle said, I know such a place, high up in the crags of the rocks. And so the eagle flew away screeching, I know. And the magpie called out, wait, there's more. But the eagle was gone. And then the magpie said, well, after picking out this location, then I began to pick out carefully select sticks to build my nest with. And at that, the crow began to call, oh, I know, and flew off. To this day, the crow builds its nest out of sticks. The eagle builds its nest high up in the crags of the rocks. But in both instances, the magpie called out as the crow and the eagle flew off, there's more, but they were gone. And so it went until every bird had flown away with only part of the instructions. Now that's what happens to us a lot of times. That's what will happen to us if we read the Bible like the devil. If we only select those portions of it that we like, that we feel that's sufficient, that's enough to get the job done, instead of carefully listening to all, to what Jesus said, to every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. There's no better illustration of the tragedy of listening to only a portion of the instructions than that of the lives of millions and millions of people who believe in God, who believe in God's Word. But when you begin to talk about salvation, they'll say, oh, I like that part about believing. And I'll even go with what it says about repenting. And I don't mind confessing. But don't talk to me about being baptized. I just don't believe that's necessary. And so people fly away with part of the instruction, the part that they understand and the part that appeals to them and the part that they're willing to comply with, but not all that was said. Joshua in his day read to them all that the Lord had said. And if we're going to read our Bibles correctly, then that's what we need to be seeking to do, is to learn all that God has said. To do anything less is to read it like the devil. And God help us not to want to do anything like the devil does. Are you seeking in your life to come to know and comply with all that God has said? If you are, then you need to continue that way. But if at this point in time in your life you've not complied with all that you've come to learn that God has said, then tonight's the time for you to give that obedience to all that you've learned that God wants of you. You believe Jesus is God's Son? Turn away from sins. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized. And then rise from your baptism to live a life of faith, complying with all that God says. We pray that you'd come to Him tonight while we stand and sing.